We continue our short series on stewardship this week. Last week was the parable of the talents, and next week on Consecration Sunday, we will end with another parable. Today's reading was from the Sermon on the Mount, perhaps the most famous of Jesus' sermons. And it is a hard sermon for us. In it, Jesus is not particularly persuasive. He's not particularly confusing, like he is at times. And he's not speaking in parables. He's telling us how to live into holiness. And it is difficult. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you today asking that you will speak to us. Speak to us the word that we need to hear. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds. Speak to our very souls. Amen. You know, when it comes to giving, whether it be to the church or to any charitable cause, we so often want to be able to give more. I bet that if I had a one-on-one conversation with each one of you, there would be very few of you who wouldn't want to be able to give more to Parkwood, to the poor, to those around us who have the most need. There's only so much that we can do. We only have so much money available for charitable giving. That is especially true during these tough times, but we wish that we could do more. Maybe there's a little nugget of practical help in what Jesus says here. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, that seems kind of backward to us, doesn't it? It almost seems like what is intuitive to us is the reverse of that. Where your heart is, then there your treasure would be. After all, if we love something, it is much easier to spend our money on it. I would bet that those of you who bleed green and white would feel a lot better about spending a few $100 to go see a Spartans football game, so long as it wasn't yesterday, than, say, Michigan versus Ohio State. I'm really sorry that that happened. I know a lot of people in Iowa who are happy, but I'm sad with you. If you're a Michigan fan, I'm sure the reverse is true. You'd much rather go see the maize in blue. But what Jesus says is where your treasure is, there your heart will be. What he says is that where you put your treasure, that's where your heart will go. The spiritual discipline of giving helps lead to a closer relationship with God. Put another way, where you put your money, that is what you are going to love. There are some practical implications to this, and if we want to be able to give more, there are some ways to do it. We'll talk about four today. Here's the first. Number one, make it a weekly discipline. When it comes to giving and giving to the church, the statistics bear this out. There's a recent study from a couple years ago that looked at giving by American Christians, Americans in general, really. It's called Passing the Plate, Why American Christians Don't Give Away More Money, by Christian Smith and Patricia Snell. And they found some interesting stats about giving, especially how we think about giving, how often we think about it, and how much we give. Of course, there are some Christians who give 10% or even more of their post-tax income. They decide that they're going to tithe, and then they just do that. Those are the ones who give the most. But there are other ways that people think about giving. Some give what they feel that they can give in response to a need as they sense it or feel it at the time. You know, something particular comes up, and if they can give at that time, they do. And stats show that folks who think about it that way give less than a percent of their after-tax income. Others decide each week what they're going to give that week, you know, depending on how the week has gone, how they feel. And by the end of the year, they end up giving about 3%. Then there are those who decide annually what to give, kind of a round number, maybe $1,000, maybe $2,000. Those folks tend to give about 4% of their after-tax income. And then there are those who say that they make the decision based on a percentage of their annual income, and then they make a point to give a portion of that on a weekly basis, and those folks end up giving about 5% each year. I think what that shows is that that kind of choice, that decision based on a percentage of annual income and the discipline of doing that, a portion of that on a weekly basis, it becomes more of a spiritual discipline, it becomes a bigger part of one's life, becomes a more regular commitment, and you end up giving more, and your heart follows. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if that's where we are, consider making it more of a spiritual discipline, something we do each week, regardless of whether we're here that week or not. And we'll likely end up being able to give more over the course of the year. And I know that some of you do this. We get checks in the mail sometimes when folks are going to be gone. I think the Old Testament reading can help us think a little bit differently about the same thing. The Israelites of the Old Testament were to give their first fruits, the first, most early signs of harvest. And this was done when the harvest first started to come in, and God got what came first. They didn't wait to see how good the harvest was going to be, then take care of their needs and then give God what was left over. It was quite a reminder and a symbol of their dependence and their total trust in God for everything, not knowing what was going to come next. Now, how does it normally work for us? If you're anything like me, we think of money in the context of only what comes in and what goes out. What comes in, we think of as a fixed amount, and then we factor in expenses. Certain expenses get first shot. There are living expenses, shelter, you know, the mortgage, food, clothing, student loans, car loans, monthly utility bills, phone bills. Then maybe some savings for retirement or for the kids' college expenses, and maybe some meals out and so on. And then if we have anything left, we give it to the church or to a charity. We probably stretch a bit when an emergency comes up, like the tsunami a few years ago, or the repaving of a church parking lot, or the Haiti earthquake earlier this year. But let me give you another illustration. Have you ever seen that thing where you have a mason jar and a few decent-sized rocks and then a bunch of sand? Do you know the one I'm talking about? It's kind of a puzzle. First, you pour in the sand, and then you try to put the rocks in, and they won't fit. There's not enough room. But if the little grains of sand come first, there's never enough room for those big rocks. And what does this have to do with tithing? If the stats are correct, most of us don't tithe or give 10% of our income. The stats on giving put it much lower. And we might ask, how do those folks who do tithe, how do they do it? It takes some manner of lifestyle change. Those who tithe clearly live in a different way than those of us who don't. They have made giving one of those big rocks, and they consider it first. Now, that sounds like a radical change, and frankly, that's a showstopper for some people. But there is no part of truly following Jesus that does not require a radical lifestyle change. How could it not? And why would it be different with money? Now, I know that these things don't happen overnight. We can do the quick math, and maybe we give 1% or 2% or 3%, and 10% just seems so high, like so much, such a big number. And we don't have it in the household budget. It doesn't seem like we can get there from here. But imagine if we could. Imagine the impact that it would have even on the general fund. It certainly was the case for this year, and I know by talking to the elders and the administration team that it tends to be fairly common each year that the pledges and the projected revenue for our approved budget seems to run a bit short of the expenses. This year it was about $2,000. And nearly every month at our session meetings, we've spent some time talking about how to raise funds to bridge that gap. We've done restaurant fundraisers. You've seen a lot of these. We've done restaurant fundraisers. We've sold refreshments at the AYSO soccer games. We've got the bake sale coming up. But what if we didn't have to do that just to meet the budget? Imagine if we could spend all of that time, all of that energy on helping the impoverished and increasing the amount that we spend to help those around Jenison and Hudsonville and Georgetown Township and Granville, helping those who are in desperate need. What if we could spend all that time and energy telling people about Jesus, or better yet, showing them about Jesus? I know that most of us would struggle mightily to move from our current giving to a tithe. That's just the reality. But here's practical idea number two. What if we tried to do that just for a single month? If it's too big of a jump, don't pledge for the whole year at that level, but see what God could do with you if for a single month you gave 10% of your income. Try it for a month. See what happens. See what kinds of different choices you would have to make. If you have to, wait until after Christmas to do it. Better yet, do it in November before Christmas and all of those bills come up. But don't feel like you just have to give it to Parkwood's general fund. Consider it a wonderful opportunity to do something new, to let God do something new with you, give you a new opportunity in which to live out your Christian faith. Some of those opportunities are here at Parkwood. You could consider giving to the Deacons Fund. I'm not sure that I've ever mentioned the Deacons Fund in a sermon before, though I know we've had some notices in the bulletin about it. It's a fund, I think, that was established when Linda Mail was here, and its purpose is to provide benevolence funds to those in the Parkwood family when they hit very difficult times. And we've had a lot of folks in my short time here who've had exceptional needs come up, unexpected medical expenses, devastating job loss. What a blessing it would be for that fund to be able to make a real difference for some people. You could also consider special mission giving. There are always opportunities for mission giving. I think that we do a great job with a lot of little mission projects right around here in West Michigan. There's Love Inc., there's the Crop Walk, the Ronald McDonald House. Earlier this month, as a part of the peacemaking offering on World Communion Sunday, there was the donation to the Methodist Community House. Any of those, I'm sure, would be blessed by a one-month tithe. Or maybe you have a new idea for a mission project that we've not done before, that we haven't had the opportunity to do. Just last week, Dennis was seeking new members for the mission team. You could work with the mission team to get your new idea going and kickstart it with a one-month tithe. Give God a chance to further bless you by seeing how God could work with you and through you on a new mission project. It wouldn't even all have to go to Parkwood at all. Remember, the spiritual discipline of giving, it's about a way of life. It's not just about Parkwood and our being able to pay the bills. By giving or trying a temporary tithe, you might find that you have some freedom for God to work through you to support some other very worthy causes, like helping out a neighbor who has recently lost a job. Our passage ends with a striking saying about God and wealth, and how we can only serve one or the other. It always boils down to worship, doesn't it? Who or what are we going to worship?
Who or what
are we going to give the power to shape our lives? Who or what are we going to give our hearts to? Who or what remains in control? If it's income and wealth, money and possessions, then that is what we worship. It is only if we're not controlled by our money that we can truly say that we are serving God. What's the practical tie-in here? It's number three, talk about it. That's hard to do. Talk about it. Not with the whole church, not loudly during fellowship time. I know no one here who would do that. But think about finding another Christian who you can trust. Maybe it's within our congregation. Maybe it's a Christian that is a member of another church. But consider making a covenant with each other to begin to trust each other with some financial information. Someone to whom you can be accountable in discerning where your treasure is, and someone you can help hold accountable in discerning where their treasure is. And this is very hard to do. Many will say, well, this is really just a private matter between me and God. And yet those things that we want to keep as private, only between ourselves and God, those are the things that really control us. Those sins that we can't confess are the ones that continually eat away at us and damage and eventually kill our soul. Those things we can't talk about are the ones that have all the power over us. So why do that with money? Or I should say, why let money do that to you? As Christians, this is not something that we should keep to ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not asking you to tell me. Some of you may or may not know that I do not have access to everyone's giving records. It's something that the session and I have discussed, and there are benefits and drawbacks to my either knowing or not knowing. And it may be something that changes over time, but you should know that right now I do not currently know what anyone here gives. But I firmly believe that someone in your life should. It may be terrifying at first, talking with another Christian about money and giving, how God is calling you to use what God has given you. But doing that can help you gain some of that power back. Because by talking about it, you take some of the mystery away. You take some of its power away. When it is unspoken, when it is completely private, it has power over you. You think it doesn't have power over you? I have a challenge for you. I bet that far more of you are more upset or more shocked about my asking you to talk about it with someone in this way than you are about my asking you to try to tithe for a month. That should show us what power our money has over us. Don't you see? It's so precious. It's so sacred to us that we don't want to talk about it with anyone. It's so tempting for us to serve, to worship our money. But by being more open, even in a confidential, trusting, very private relationship with someone else, you can take its power away. It no longer controls you, but you control it. And you can start to get a sense of liberation from its power. You can start to have more control over which are your big rocks and which is your sand. And you can start to have more control over which goes in your jar first. Fourthly, and lastly, we'll finish with this. I encourage you just to pray. Next Sunday, we will sit in this sanctuary at the end of worship during a time of prayer. And we will fill out our pledge cards and bring them forward. Everyone I know here takes that prayer, that time of discernment, very seriously. But I would urge us to pray about it some more. urge us to do that every day this week. Take 5 minutes. You know, God may be ready and willing to speak to us, but we need to be ready and willing to listen. Maybe you don't tend to pray much in the week leading up to Consecration Sunday and considering giving and pledging, but try this. Every day this week, spend 5 minutes just praying, contemplating, listening. Let God speak to you in this. If you already pray about it in this way, do it some more. Do it at a different time of day or pray in a different way. Let God work on our hearts as we reflect on where our treasure truly is. Amen.